For those of you new or haven't been coming for very long, I am not Pastor Greg Pollock. He'll be back next week in the pulpit with Luke 8, continuing our series there. But he is ministering to his family and mourning the loss of his father today, as Tim said. And so I want us to pray for him now. So would you join me in a word of prayer as we pray for our pastor who's doing that this morning, and also pray for God's blessing on his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we miss Greg this morning. We miss Pastor Greg. He wishes he was here. We wish he was here. But we also know that he is exactly where you want him to be this morning, ministering to his family with the loss of his father, and also probably being ministered to. I pray that it would be a divine appointment for him, that he'd have opportunities to share the gospel, which I know he deeply desires to do. I also pray, Lord, that you would put your hand of blessing upon this morning's word as I present it, that your word would not return void, that we would heed what you have for us in Isaiah chapter 6 regarding your holiness, and we'd apply it to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many of you remember the BlackBerry, right? So, I think we have an image for you as well, because probably not a lot of you remember the BlackBerry. Maybe we don't have an image. Okay. There we go. Anyone remember that thing? Right? I'm going to guess not a single one of you have one in your pocket or in your hand right now. But the BlackBerry from 2003 to 2006 reigned supreme in the smartphone market. Everybody wanted one. It was the smartphone. It was the fruit before the apple, okay, is a way of thinking about it. It was so popular that people could not stop using it, and it got the term crackberry because people couldn't put it down. It was supposed to be as addictive as crack was the idea. So what happened to the BlackBerry? Why don't any of you have it? Well, because something better came along, right? Because now we all have in our hands and are in our pockets, we have iPhones and we have Samsungs and Android devices, and maybe we still even have flip phones. There might be a few of you out there, and that's all right. And so, but BlackBerry has fallen on hard times. It's a Canadian company, and you know what their market share is today? Zero. Okay? It is rumored to be, or estimated to be 0% worldwide. They basically don't exist in the smartphone market anymore. They exist off their patents and stuff like that. The BlackBerry's fallen on hard times. And this morning, we're going to continue our sermon series on the characters of God, which is holiness. And I want to present to you the idea that just like the BlackBerry's fallen on hard times, holiness has fallen on hard times in God's church. We don't talk about holiness as a church, and I don't just mean as our High Point church, but in general, as much as we used to. If you go back 50, 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, the church was concerned with the holiness of God and what that meant for personal holiness. And somewhere along the lines, we stopped talking about it. We've replaced it with Christian liberty and grace and mercy, which are wonderful, beautiful doctrinal truths, and we should emphasize those. But it needs to be in balance with holiness. So here's some reasons why I think holiness has fallen on hard times. The first one is that holiness confronts our sin. And we don't like that, right? Does anybody like to be told, hey, you're sinning? No, none of us like that. I don't like that. You don't like that. And when we look at God's holiness, it reminds us of our sinfulness. I think some of us are recovering from legalism, you know, that dirty L word that you never want to call somebody, right? Or when they dare question, something about whether you should be doing that in light of God's holiness, we say, hey, are you being a legalist? You know? And the legalist definition is literally you have to do things to earn favor with God or earn your salvation. And that would be wrong. But legalism is not calling the question, how am I living for God and am I living in light of God's holiness because I want to please God? As long as you're not doing it for favor to earn something, that's not legalism. And so some of us have come from churches or backgrounds where we've just been beaten up with this idea of legalism. And so anytime anyone questions whether something is beneficial for us in Christ, we react and say, nope, legalist, don't talk to me, right? We just put them to the side. Some of us are recovering from that, myself included in some ways. I've been a part of a church like that before. Some of us just have a broken view of sanctification. We don't think we need holiness. Some of us are looking at it and we say, I am saved, by the grace of God, by the merits of Jesus Christ, God looks upon me and he sees the holiness of Christ. And that's all the holiness I need. It doesn't translate into how I live my life or what I do or what I think or what I say. And then I think others of us, we're just victims of Christian culture. A Christian culture that downplays holiness. Maybe we got saved, we're on fire, we're reading through the Word of God, and we're seeing, you know, what God says in his New Testament, not the Old Testament law, about how we're supposed to live. And we see that, we're like, this doesn't line up with what I see other people doing. And then they just kind of eventually give in to the Christian culture. That's lost holiness. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants us to pursue holiness because he is holy. And so for some of you, this is going to be a reintroduction to holiness because it's not talked about so often. We don't sing about it. We don't read about it. We don't spend time meditating on it and thinking about it and praying about it. But I want to be careful. Some of you do. So I don't want you to think that I'm just lumping you all together and that nobody cares about holiness. I recognize there are people who genuinely do. Okay? And for those of you who do, well, then hopefully I can just be an encouragement to you. And for others, we can look at God's word, what he sees about his holiness and what he expects from us out of holiness, and we can align ourselves with the word of God. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Right? It'll also be up on the screen. In Isaiah 6, this is the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who prophesied during a time when Israel and Judah were falling away from God. They were going their own path. They were falling into deep sins. God calls this man Isaiah to be his prophet, to call people back to God's holy law, to God's holiness, to be God's people. And so we pick up where Isaiah is being called, and this is what he goes through. This is what God says to him. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him, being God, who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." The first thing I want us to see this morning from this passage is God is holy. Look at verse 3. The angels, which are the seraphim there in the passage, are proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, they could have proclaimed anything. They could have easily put in here, "Love, love, loving is the Lord of hosts." They could have said, "Faithful, faithful, faithful is the Lord of hosts." But they didn't. They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." So what does holy mean? We use the word a lot. But sometimes I think we totally forget exactly what it means. At its most basic meaning, holy means to be separate from. It's a spatial term. Okay? If I were to walk up front and take Josh and move him over to that side, I would be making him holy from his sister. Okay? They'd be separate. He'd be spatially apart from her at the moment. Right now they're sitting next to each other if you can't see him. Okay? And so that is what holiness is. And so it's the idea that whatever you say is holy is separate from everything else. And we use this term. Roman Catholics use this to say something about holy water. Okay? You ever wonder what holy water is? It is water that they have taken and separated from all other sources of water that they use for the baptizing of infants in the Roman Catholic Church. That's holy water. Sometimes on occasion I've heard they even fight vampires with them. Right? Okay? Sometimes we use it to say holy matrimony or holy marriage. And what do we mean when we say that? Well, marriage is holy. You have two individuals coming together, a man and a woman, and they are separating themselves from all other men and women to join together. And it's a holy marriage before God. Okay? And so those are some terms on how we use holy. And it applies the same, because oftentimes biblical language, sometimes we forget this, is that the words that are used to describe God are normal everyday words that these people would have used. They're trying to figure out a way to describe what God is like. And so the Jewish people who are writing this down and they're talking about God in this time period, they're saying, yes, God is holy. He's separate. He's distinct. So what is he separate from? Everything and everyone. There is nothing like God, not in any all of creation, and there is no one like God. God is holy. And so one of the ways I like to say this is no one loves like God. No one is faithful like God. No one has all power like God. No one knows all things like God. No one is just like God. No one has mercy like God. No one extends grace like God. No one extends forgiveness like God. And nobody saves like God. Amen? Yeah. This is our God who is holy. In this whole sermon series, we've been trying to get a big picture of who God is. Holiness is who God is. It's an intricate part of him. For hundreds, for thousands of years, Christianity has said that holiness is God's primary attribute, of which all the other attributes flow through, because his love is holy, his faithfulness is holy, his grace is holy, his salvation is holy. And it's true. No one is like God. Look at 1 Samuel 2:2 here with me. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. And then we also see in Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, which is God, his work is perfect or complete without blemish, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity or without sin. Iniquity is just a fancy word for sin. Just and upright is he. They don't say the word holy in this passage, but holiness is a theme all throughout the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus and Genesis and Exodus and the prophets and Proverbs and Psalms and the Gospels and Acts and the epistles to the churches and the book of Revelation. Holiness is from Genesis to the Revelation where God's holiness is proclaimed. And so that's who our God is. He's holy. And if you take anything away from this, is that God's holiness always has to do with his distinct lack of sin. He does not sin like us. He does not have the propensity to sin for us, which is why when God took on the form of a man in Jesus Christ, he did not sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. He died for our penalty without sin. So let's take a look at here this a little bit more. If you back up with me to verse 1 in Isaiah chapter 6, we see in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on the throne. Now you might look at that and say, okay, that's just dating when this happened, this event happened. But there's a lot more. This is the background of what Isaiah is experiencing. Because Isaiah is not a prophet at this point. This is where he's just being called. And you may not know anything about Uzziah the king because he's not exactly a famous one like Hezekiah or Solomon or David. But Uzziah started out as a really good king for Judah. And he did all sorts of things, and he relied upon the Lord. And there's this passage in 2 Chronicles 26 where it talks about him. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 15, it says, in Jerusalem, this king, he made engines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Right? And so while he was in need, he relied upon God, and God was faithful to help him because that's what God said he would do for the kings of Israel and Judah. But, like many of us, when we're strong and things are going well, that's when we fall, myself included. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Okay, well, no big deal. He went in and burned it. No, that's a big deal. God said this was only for the priests at the temple. No other person could walk in and burn incense. It was something that God had made holy, separate for the priests. And this king, who is forgetting that his God is holy, forgetting the commandments of his God, is walking in there, confronting the priests, and trying to burn. And so this is what God does. 80 priests get together and they confront Uzziah, is the rest of the story. And as they're confronting them, before it gets bloody, God strikes Uzziah with leprosy. And it's plain to see right on his forehead, right on his face, for everyone to see. And according to the law, then, Uzziah has to then live outside of the city gates in Jerusalem by himself for the rest of his life. God makes an example of this individual because he did not revere God's holiness, because he did not respect God's holiness. Now, compare this in contrast back to Isaiah chapter 6. We see in verse 2, above God in the temple stood the seraphim, which are angels. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And that's when they called to one another, holy, holy, holy. These angels are covering themselves. Okay? Now, oftentimes, we sometimes think of angels as holy, and that's true. They are holy, set apart to be God's messengers and to be God's helper for God's people. Okay? Absolutely. But even these angels that we might ascribe a word of holiness to, an idea of holiness, are not as holy as God. And they know their place and they cover themselves. Because they want Isaiah not to be looking at the angels, but to be looking at God, who is the Holy One in this vision. And they cry, holy, holy, holy. This contrast between Uzziah and this contrast between the angels, we have something to learn from this, is the fact that God wants us to see him as holy and respect him as holy and revere him as holy and maybe even just a little bit fear him as holy. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of fear when we know that God also loves us, because that fear gives us a perfect respect towards him. So recently, I didn't tell my son I was going to do this, so hopefully he doesn't get too embarrassed. I taught my son how to mow the lawn. Okay, that's a big milestone in a young man's life, right? And so the way I did it is I took him out there. We have an electric lawnmower, and I took him out there and I showed it to him. I showed him everything about it. I showed him how, where the battery goes in and the key goes in and how you pull the thing back and push the button so that it will turn on. I showed him the power of the lawnmower, how you could run something underneath it and it would just chop it apart and send it flying out. I flipped the lawnmower over, not while it's on, by the way, and I showed him the sharpness and of the blade and how strong it was. I had him look at it and get close to it so he could have a respect and a reverence for the lawnmower. You know why? Because the last thing I want to do is walk outside and hear my son screaming and crying because he ran over his foot or hurt somebody. He needs to have a healthy dose of fear and reverence and respect, because this lawnmower, with all its beautiful benefits of being able to mow the lawn very easily, also has the ability to destroy. Okay? And so we need that fear and that reverence. God wants us to see him as holy. And it's uncomfortable for us when we see him as holy. It truly is. But we don't just view that. We also view him in light, and we hold in balance God's love and his grace and his mercy towards us. But we have to hold him in balance, because if we don't, we'll go off course. We need a picture of God's holiness so that we can do these things. We look at God's word. We listen to the preaching of God's word. We read books about God, and we get a picture of who God is, and we see his holiness, and we see his love, and we see his mercy, and we see his grace, and we see his faithfulness, and his power, and his all-knowingness, and his trustworthiness, and we put them all together, and we see this is who our God is. He is holy, and he is loving, and he's gracious, and he's faithful, and he's trustworthy. We need to bring holiness back into our discussion as Christians. You ever sit there and you wonder why sin is running rampant, not just in the world, which we should expect, but sometimes within our churches? I think it's because we have a lack of holiness for God and seeing him that way. Have you done this? Have you pushed holiness off? Have you lost sight of God's holiness? Have you elevated one of God's other attributes, maybe love or grace or mercy, over holiness? Bringing an imbalance to who God is, because there's a real danger that when we do that, when we hold God's attributes out of balance, we end up making a God of our own image, a God that we like, that we find that is palatable to us and to other people, and not the God of the Bible. We need to see God as holy. So, Number one, God is holy. Now look at verses 4 through 5 with me. We're going to see that God requires holiness of us. In Isaiah 4 and 5, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the source of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. If you were at home sitting in your house and it started shaking and filling with smoke, I'm going to guess you're a little bit afraid. I'm going to guess Isaiah's a little bit afraid here too. And I said, and this is what Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So we're reading from the ESV, and it's a very mild language, but in the original, it's very strong language he uses. And if you have an NLT or an NET Bible, it says this. Isaiah, this is what Isaiah's response. Then he said, "It's all over. I am doomed." That's the emphasis. The NET says, "Too bad for me. I am destroyed." Isaiah's throwing his hands up and saying, "I'm done for. The Lord of hosts, who is holy, 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 is standing before me. I know what my sin is. He knows what my sin is. I am done for. I am doomed." Have you ever felt that way? I have. Isaiah knew what his sin was. He literally thought he was done for. This was it. He thought God was going to take him out. He knew what the Old Testament commandments were for the Jewish people. Look at Leviticus 20 with me. Leviticus 20, 22 through 24. God speaking to his people. He's making a covenant with his people, Israel and Judah. It says, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, and the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out." There's some violent language. If you don't, the land's going to vomit you out. God's going to vomit them out. Okay? As we continue. "And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detest them." So God's saying, be holy, be different, be distinct from the people who were living here before you. "But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the people." Where you see separated, read holiness. Okay? And then I think we have one more verse, 26. "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." God really expected his people to be holy. And what's even more frightening for Isaiah is that he actually survives this. I'll tell you the ending already. And he goes on to be a prophet for God. And you know what his primary message is? You didn't fulfill these things, and God is coming to destroy us. And he's going to take the land from us, and he's going to take us in captivity. But he also says there's hope at the same time in that message. And we'll get to the hope here in a little bit moment. But I want you to understand, this isn't like the God of the Old Testament is somehow a different God than the God of the New Testament, where the God of the Old Testament is all holiness and wrath and stuff like that, and the God of the New Testament is all love and grace and stuff like that. No, God's standards haven't changed. Look at with me at 1 Peter 1:14. 1 Peter 1:14, quoting the Old Testament, by the way. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, looking upon the character and the holiness of God, you also be holy in all your conduct." All our conduct. Okay? Not what we pick and choose. Nothing has changed for God's standards of holiness today. Look at 1 Thessalonians with me now as well. There's another place, just in case you think that's a fluke and 1 Peter's not part of the Bible or something. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God." The will of God. "Your sanctification," read holiness, "that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Now, the context of this passage is talking about sexual immorality, but that holiness extends to all aspects of life. And the interesting thing about this passage is that it says it's God's will. Now, I'm going to guess a lot of you are like me, and just like everybody else, we want to know what God's will is, right? We want to know what God's will is for our life. And so a lot of times as Christians, we have contrived this extra biblical idea that God closes doors and shuts doors, okay? And that it's all trying to figure out what doors are open and what doors are closed, and we're trying to mathematically put this all out. We have it on our whiteboards, and we draw it all out, and we're trying to guess, God, why don't you just make it easy for me and tell me what you want me to do, right? You ever feel that way? I do sometimes. Well, God's will for you is holiness. God wants you to morally be like He is, to morally be holy. Outside of that, you have a lot of liberty. If you want to go and be a missionary, be a missionary. If you want to work a job and be a businessman, be a businessman. That's okay. If you want to have kids, have kids. If you don't want to have kids, don't have kids. If you want to marry, as long as it's morally right before God, marry. If you don't want to marry, great, be single. But we make it so complicated. God's will is all about His moral will for us. And then at the other end of it, it's obeying His commandments, which is still part of the same thing. And so what I want us to take away from this is holiness is not optional. Like we're prone to make it be sometimes. Holiness is not optional. We need to stop treating it like it is. Have we replaced holiness with Christian liberty? Have we held Christian liberty in such high regard that we can never question the fact whether holiness plays any part in what we do? Have we said, I can watch anything, listen to anything, partake in anything, do anything, wear anything, live anything, any way I want, and never say, what's holiness have to say about this? Yes, we have lots of freedom in Christ, and we have lots of grace, and we have lots of forgiveness in Christ. Praise the Lord, we do. But holiness still plays a part of it because God expects us to be holy. It's not optional. Another way we fall into this is we make comparisons. We look around and say, you know, at least I'm not like that person or that group of people. And we say, as long as I have this standard and I'm not like that, I'm okay. God, I fulfilled my holiness expectation in God's mind. Does this seem hard? Does this seem harsh? Well, it probably should a little bit. God expects a lot from us from holiness, but there's hope, okay? And that's what we're going to look at next. God provides holiness. God provides a level of holiness for us. Look at verses 6 through 7 with me in Isaiah. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. This is right after Isaiah said, I'm doomed, I'm done for. Having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Isaiah didn't have a hope. He didn't have a prayer. But God, in his grace and his mercy and his love for Isaiah and God's people, comes over, and through this act, you know, signifying that he has forgiveness, burning the coal on his tongue. God provided holiness for Isaiah. And he can provide it for us too. And he still does. I want to share four ways with you here now, real quick, how God does that. The number one thing is, we all have a level of holiness. Every single human being who's ever been born and has ever lived and ever will live. Because mankind is holy in the fact that we are the only creation that is made in the image of God. Okay? And I want to emphasize that for a moment because a lot of you saw what happened yesterday in Virginia, right? A great racist hate crime where someone took a Dodge Challenger and ran it into a group of people because they didn't like what they were saying. Okay? There's no room for racism when we think about God's people being holy. We can't have hatred and anger towards people just because of their skin color or their gender or their nationality. God would view that as sin because God sees us all made in His image. And when we take the opportunity, whether in word or in deed, to mar the image of God, woe is us. And we need to be careful about that. And so that's one way. All of us have a level of holiness. But that's not a holiness that saves, by the way. That's just a place that all mankind finds themselves, or womankind, however you want me to put it. I'll be more PC about it. The second way that God provides holiness is through salvation. If you're sitting out there this morning and you're like, Isaiah, I am done for. I am doomed. God's holiness, I can never live up to those standards. It's a burden that weighs on me, my sin, and I feel like there's nothing I can do. I have good news for you. God can save you through his son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the very image of God, the manifestation of God, come down, who lived the perfect life and died for us. He took that penalty of sin for us. He lived the holy life that we can never live, because we can't live a perfect holy life. We can live holy, but we'll never live perfectly holy. There's a distinction between the two. And so I would encourage you, if you feel that weight, today is the time of your salvation. What are you waiting for? Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Realize he is the only holy one who can save you. Now, a lot of us, I'm going to assume and hope, and I think we are saved individuals. And so we have that holiness and the fact we're made in the image of God, and we have that holiness and the fact that we have our salvation because God declares us holy. Because when he looks upon us, no matter how much we sin and how much we screw up, God sees the holiness of Jesus Christ and not us. But there's more to our holiness, because when we read those verses in Thessalonians and Peter where God says, be holy as he is holy, he's not talking to people who need to get saved. He's talking to a saved individuals who he's concerned about the way they're living and the way they're acting, and most importantly, how they're representing God. Because our lives and how we live represent the Holy One. They really do. And that's why so many people look at Christians and say, hypocrite, you say you're a Christian, but you do this, and you say this. And it's a real problem. Yes, we screw up as Christians. We do. I do. You do. We all do. Let's just admit it. Let's get it over with. Let's get it out there. We screw up because we sin. And we constantly need to go back to Christ and to God for forgiveness of our sins. We say, God, forgive me. I screwed up again. And sometimes we have to do it once a day, twice a day, three times a day, 20 times a day, weekly, monthly. But we should be able to look back and see it's getting a little bit less maybe over time. We're having some victory over sin. This is called sanctification. And it's by means of the Holy Spirit, because as Christians, as believers, we are indwelt with the very holy presence of God in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Look what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit who's going to come in John 16:8 with me. In John 16:8 it says, and when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so each and every single one of us who are Christ followers in this room have the Holy Spirit who is working in tandem with our conscience to convict us of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. And so that's our help that we get. This is how God provides holiness. He can convict us. He can work on our conscience. But you know what? We actually have to do this. We actually have to obey when that happens. There's a fourth way too. And I won't spend a lot of time on it because there's no person who has this yet. But when Christ comes back, he will glorify us and we'll have perfect holiness. But we haven't obtained that yet. Okay? Even if a loved one in Christ has died, they haven't obtained that yet. Glorification happens when Christ comes back for the dead in Christ and for us. And so that's something we can look forward to and hopeful. So if you struggle with sin more than another, realize that one day you never will struggle with sin again. And that is a beautiful truth. Now, I want to read this quote to you. This is from Kevin DeYoung's book, A Hole in Our Holiness. And he's recognizing the problem in Christian culture too, where we have this hole in our holiness. We latch on to this idea that we are saved and holy in Christ, but we don't necessarily live holiness. And this is what he says about it. And this is going to sound beautiful and great. There's a gotcha, okay? So I'll just warn you. Do we have it? I think we have it up on the screen. You can read along as I read it. I am a spiritual failure, but praise God, Jesus came to save spiritual failures like me. I cannot obey God's commands for one nanosecond. I never truly love God with all my heart or my neighbor as myself. Even my righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We can all relate to this. If you could see my heart, you'd see that my sins are as bad as anyone else's or worse. I am a spiritual screw-up through and through, unfaithful to my faithful God. But the good news is, God has saved me because of Christ's death and resurrection. I am his adopted child, forgiven and clean. Nothing I ever do can make God love me any more or any less than he already loves me in Christ. Even though I continue to sin, I can never disappoint my heavenly Father, for he looks at me and sees the righteousness of his beloved Son. What unspeakable good news. That is a very unfortunate typo. I couldn't let that one go. That's just bad. So we look at this, and by many of you, I imagine you can relate to this. I can. There is a lot of good truth in this. In fact, there's nothing wrong with what I just read. It is all biblical truth that we can cling to and have hope on and share with others. But there's a gotcha, okay? While it is accurate, it's missing something. And what it's missing is God's holiness. Because there are real commands that God gives us in the New Testament scripture. I don't mean the Old Testament law. That he wants us to do. We just read one in 1 Thessalonians. Abstain from sexual immorality. Okay? Be holy as I am holy. Paul talks about, you know, people who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he lists this whole long of things, of offenses, of sins that we could possibly do. And what's missing is that God really does expect us to try and strive for holiness, to pursue holiness. He really does. And so if we read what I just read and we're just like, all right, I just stop right there. I've given up. I'm not going to try to pursue holiness. I'm not going to try to obey because there's just nothing I can do. Then we're outside of the will of God in that. We stop pursuing holiness. And so this is what I think has really happened in our culture, why we really stop pursuing holiness in our Christian culture. We have been bombarded with a lack of holiness. Okay? We live in a creature comfort country where we have so much entertainment that we have to schedule our entertainment just so we can do the things we want to do so it doesn't interfere with our other forms of entertainment. And through that entertainment, which is not controlled by God, controlled by Christians who are seeking after God, we are bombarded with a severe lack of holiness. It plays out in our TV and our movies and our music and the things we read and the things we talk about at work and with friends. And so we have a whole culture that is against the holiness of God in a lot of ways. And we have become desensitized to it. Our conscience has been seared. We have quenched the Holy Spirit in regards to God's holiness. We get so beaten down and downtrodden by the fact that we have no victory over sin. But when our conscience is seared and we've quenched the Holy Spirit so that we're not trying to live in obedience, what do we expect? We're not going to have victory in sin. Yes, Christ has given us everything we need to have victory in sin. But we have to be a willing participant in it at the same time. So for those of us who have this problem with holiness, where we are not living in light of God's holiness, and maybe we've given up, or maybe we've set it to the side for lots of different reasons, let's reintroduce you to holiness so that we can pursue it. First thing I want you to know about holiness is not a checklist of do's or do nots, okay? You don't have your little spiritual list checklist. Okay, I can do this. Ooh, I can't do that, okay? I can't do this. Ooh, I can't do that. That's a problem for me, but I'll work on that. It's not a checklist. Holiness is evaluating our thoughts, our actions, our entertainment, our relationships, and anything else in light of the character and holiness of God. That's what it is, on a moment-by-moment basis. There is a lot of liberty and freedom given to us as Christians in the New Testament, which we enjoy, which God wants us to have. But he also wants us to view those things in light of God's holiness. And so here's three things that you can ask yourself in any situation, with any thought, with anything you're doing, that might help you think about whether you're living in light of God's holiness or if you've set holiness on the shelf and set it aside. The first one is, can I give glory to God for this? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, we have to be careful with this because a lot of us, we can just tack on glory to God on lots of things. Like it's just a saying, right? But to live, to say glory to God, something we do is to say, I can recognize that what I'm doing is reflecting the glory of God. Because glory has to do with reflecting God's glory, okay? And so we ask, can I give glory to God for this in the situation? The second one is, can I give thanks to God for this? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay? Can I give thanks to God for this? We all, myself included, have things that I am sure that we cannot give thanks to God for. Because we're doing it outside of God's moral will. We're not doing it in light of God's holiness. I need to ask this question. You need to ask this question. Can I represent God in this? It's the next thing. 1 Peter 1:15, which we already read, be holy as I am holy. That is all about representing God. And so this is how this works. If what you're thinking, what you're doing, or whatever that thing is that you're concerned about, whether that's right before God or not, ask yourself, in the very moment of that I'm doing this, can I represent God well? Can I represent God well? Can I give thanks to God for this? Can I give glory to God for this? This is hard to do. And we're going to forget. We're going to leave here. We're going to be like, I'm on fire for the holiness of God. I'm going to try. And we're going to burn and we're going to fail. Because we're going to forget these things. And that's why we keep coming back to God's word. And we keep coming back to the preaching of God's word. And to prayer. And to forgiveness. And that's when the rest of the things come in. Because we hold holiness in balance as Christians. We need to stop downplaying it. And look at it and say, God is serious about holiness. Because God is holy, he expects holiness, requires holiness, and he provides holiness for us. Are you striving for holiness? Are you pursuing holiness in your life? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, holiness. You are holy, holy, holy. Spoken three times to speak of how that holiness does not measure up in any other way. We are the creation. We are sinful in our current state, and we need your holiness desperately. We thank you for providing it. We thank you that you push us on in holiness. My fear, Lord, and may it not be so, is that so many of us have stopped pursuing holiness. And then when we get to heaven, when we get to be with you in all eternity, where we are holy and we're confronted with your holiness on a daily, hourly, minute basis, that we'll feel out of place. But I know that won't be, because you'll change our desires too. But may our desires be changed here as we strive to live for you and seek you and see your holiness and pursue holiness in our own lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally Greg does this and stands up here, and I imagine what he would say is, you know, if you're struggling with living in holiness, we are a hospital, not a country club. You come here, and you can know this is a safe place to struggle with your sin. But at the same time, we're going to encourage you towards holiness, to live towards God's standards. Because we all need that encouragement. Just as the Thessalonians did when they said, God's will is your sanctification. Just as when Peter said to the churches he was writing to, he said, be holy as God is holy. God's serious about his holiness. But when we sin, we have one who is faithful to forgive us of our sin. And praise God for that. Go forth and go serve our King, our glorious, holy Lord. Till next week, amen.